Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. Shall we stand? Hear now the word of the living God. In the morning, as he, Jesus, was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And may God add his rich, holy blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time around his word, that he would be pleased at how we hear as well as how it is declared. Let's pray. The Lord God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that now you would impart to us wisdom and understanding by your Spirit from the word that we have before us. May you tune our hearts not only to sing your grace, but to meditate and to hide the grace of your truth in our hearts for all time. The kingdom of our God and of his Christ has indeed come. Your will, O Lord, is being accomplished on earth, even as it is done in heaven. And our true daily bread is the living and abiding word of our God. So grant to us faith, give us insight, and an increase in resolve to stand fast on the faith once delivered to the saints. And it's in the name of our all-sufficient Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Figs. Fig trees. I confess, I'm not a person who really enjoys figs. Not that I've had a lot. Of course, I kind of take that back a little bit. I do like Fig Newton. But now, I don't even know if those are real figs or not. But figs are just not the common staple and ordinary fare in this part of the world, at least not for me and where I grew up. Maybe for you it is something that you have frequently. I don't know that I would even recognize a fig if one hit me in the face. I'd probably think it was just some dark purple onion or something. I'm told that they taste like honey with a hint of berries to it. Fresh figs, I understand, can have a sweet honey-like syrup of sorts, or they can be dried without that syrupy goodness that you would have in a fresh fig. And they have many very good nutritional properties. They're a good source of fiber and natural sugars, enzymes, antioxidants, and so forth. In the Mediterranean world, they are known as the poor man's food. Maybe something like apples we might think about as a counterpart in our experience. So undoubtedly, Jesus ate many figs in his earthly life. They were quite easy to come by as they grew in numerous places throughout Israel, especially in private fields. But they also grew along the roadside, making them easy for very quick, easy consumption. In scriptures, we find that figs are associated with blessings of peace and prosperity. To sit under one's own vine and fig tree was a mark of happiness, of joy, of peace, security, of safety. So here we have an account when Jesus cursed a fig tree. The account is also recorded for us in Mark's gospel. What he does is he places the cursing of the fig tree on Jesus' way in from Bethany on Monday morning before the temple cleansing. And he also splits that episode up into two parts, one on the disciples' astonishment the next morning, on Tuesday morning, as they again were coming back into Jerusalem. So the emphasis is upon the further withering of the tree. What Matthew does is he condenses the account, places the fig tree cursing after the temple cleansing. And he does it for topical purposes, no doubt. But I also think that he is focusing on the initial withering and what happened immediately, right at that very moment. Something that just amazed the disciples when they saw the fig tree wither immediately. And Mark, of course, he highlights that further deterioration of the tree that again will capture the attention of the 12 disciples, and it just made them marvel. So why did Jesus curse a fig tree? Was it just because it didn't have any figs on it? Well, it wasn't because he was hangry, I can tell you that. Our Lord, he is doing something very significant in this action that involves a lone fig tree. So what we want to do is look at the text, see what it had for those to whom it originally came and what it still has for us even now. Now this account is very simple, very straightforward, but it has some nuances that we might miss because we're not all that familiar with fig trees. Verses 18 and 19 tell us about the time that the fig tree was cursed. Here we have the morning after the initial grand entry into the city by our Lord, there in verse 18. And Jesus, and I'm sure his disciples as well, are hungry. You see that in verse 18 as well. Now, these men, they're used to foraging on their journeys. It would furthermore have been very common for pilgrims traveling Jerusalem to pick up berries and fruit from the plants and trees that grew on the plants beside the pathways. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus sees a single tree by the wayside, which indicates that it was not on private property, and he intends to pick some figs and to eat some breakfast. Now, this is in the spring, late March, April, perhaps even early May, and most figs are not ripe until mid or late June. And Mark, in his account, he lets us know that it wasn't yet the time for figs. But it wasn't uncommon for some fig trees to blossom earlier in the spring. And even though figs, even though they would not have been ripened when they bloomed, they were still edible. Maybe like for us eating a green banana, somewhat green. And when this happened, there would be leaves on the tree. Leaves on a fig tree meant that some figs were indeed present. So Jesus now, he sees this fig tree and it's in leaf, and it can only mean that there should be figs on it, at least a few, even though not totally ripe. But instead, it had only leaves, no figs. It was a lying fig tree. Jesus then, he utters something quite astonishing, quite peculiar, and you see it in the middle of verse 19. May no fruit ever come from you again. May no fruit ever come from you again. And he didn't do this because he was mad at the tree. I'm sure there were other fig trees around that he may have been able to find some early figs on. But on this tree, there are no figs, when it is indicating that it should have figs. So Jesus retires this single fig tree forever. And look at what happens. Matthew says the fig tree withered at once. I mean, there it is, all happy and enjoying life. Jesus curses it just, you know, right away, withers. And you could see it. I mean, you and I, we can go out and we can curse a Bradford pear tree or a cherry tree. Nothing's going to happen. But the very second that Jesus decommissions this fig tree, I mean, the life just went out of it like a wilting flower right before your eyes. And the disciples, they are flabbergasted. Can't believe it. They never seen anything like this. This tree just starting to melt before their eyes. And naturally they ask, how did the fig tree wither at once? So here we see a question that's just born of wonder, of amazement, of surprise, of all of that. It's like wanting to know how a magic trick is done. Only this is not magic. And in verses 21 to 22, Jesus offers now the divine explanation. And quite frankly, Jesus' answer has baffled a lot of commentators because it just doesn't seem here to fit with the previous symbolic acts that he had been engaged in, acts that had a clear message for Israel and for the authorities. This seems to be out of place because Jesus here is talking about the power of faith. He says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you could not only do something like what happened to this fig tree, but even a mountain can be uprooted and thrown into the sea, verse 21. In fact, in verse 22, anything that you ask in prayer, you can receive if you have faith. Wow. What's going on here? I mean, these verses really get the faith preachers excited. Well, as we said, this particular time that Jesus zapped a fig tree into oblivion, it's puzzled and it's confused and perplexed many readers and students of Scripture. It seems so out of character for Jesus to take out a personal disappointment on an innocent fig tree, right? What's going on here? Well, others believe that this is solely a time that Jesus wanted to demonstrate the power of faith and what could be done only if someone would dare enough to ask God for great things and believe it with such conviction. In other words, literal mountains could be uprooted and moved. And certainly a lesson on faith is part of this incident. But again, it goes far beyond that. But before we talk about this, let's just note the place that bearing fruit has in Scripture and has in the life of the believer. Bearing fruit is something that is expected. It's something that should be natural in the life of God's people, those who belong to Him. And so we need to note that bearing fruit is a mark of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a professing Christian never bears fruit, there's danger around the corner. Spiritual danger. A curse, the curse of being removed as a branch. It's interesting that a few days from this point in time in which Jesus curses fig tree and the fruit motif that was involved in all of this, he would expound more on what it meant to bear fruit in the Upper Room Discourse, as recorded for us in John chapter 15. Those who make a pretense of bearing fruit but are spiritually barren are in danger of being cast aside by Christ. And they are cast aside because they prove they don't really belong. And what is it? What is the fruit that Christians are supposed to have? Well, we could spend an entire message or series of messages talking about the nature and the meaning of fruit bearing. Sometimes when believers hear preachers talk about bearing fruit, they get nervous because they wonder if they have any or if what they're producing is really a genuine bona fide fruit. But listen, every true believer will bear fruit. Every true believer will bear fruit. Just as a living person will breathe and will grow, whether they grow up or they grow out, every true believer will bear fruit because he or she is in Christ. Spiritual life will show itself. Spiritual life cannot be contained. A true follower of Jesus will hear and will recognize the voice of God speaking in Scripture. Now, there may be ups and downs in the production process. Sometimes the product may need to be recalled. Sometimes it may need fixing. Sometimes it takes a while to get off the assembly line. But spiritual fruit will happen in the life of a true believer, even if one is unaware of it. Listen, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to follow Him, I'm sure there are times in which you may stress out that your life is not producing fruit for Christ. But it will if you abide in Christ. You wouldn't think that much would grow in the frozen ground of Alaska, would you? I grew up in the heartland of the Midwest where there's, you know, dark, rich soil. You can just throw seeds out and they'll grow, you know, in the richness of it. But in Alaska, with frozen ground, nothing's going to grow there, right? But you know that there are actually farmers who will farm in the desolate and seemingly unproductive lands of Alaska. There's one guy who grows organic food on 17 acres of permafrost land. Even the most barren-looking land can be fruitful. And you probably have seen those nature documentaries of a desert when just a little bit of water comes and what seems to be barren and empty, there is life that just springs up. So we need to understand that in the life of the Christian, fruit, faith, they're connected. And faith itself is a fruit of spiritual life. We had an excellent teaching this morning on saving faith, being a grace of God in our life. You know, trusting God, it's just not within the capacity of fallen man. That's not our nature as fallen human beings, to trust God or to love Him. But faith is the exercise of a new life from the Lord God. New life, the new spiritual life wrought by the Spirit will produce life. It will produce faith. And faith proceeds from the regenerate heart, not the other way around. Faith does not produce a regenerate heart. Faith is a grace, meaning that it's a gift from God. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we often quote that, and it tells us, really, that the whole process of salvation, the whole saving process, every part of it, faith included, is a gift of God. Even the process of our sanctification, becoming more like Christ, that's where we work out what God works in us, is a gift of God's grace. Faith is God's gift. It's a work of God's Spirit in and on our hearts. Now, ordinarily, remember that word? Ordinarily comes about, the faith comes about by the ministry of the Word. The Word of God is primary. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. So even now, as you are hearing the Word of Christ, as it comes from Matthew, faith is responding. The spiritual life that is in you because of what God has done in your life. It's responding. It's being strengthened. It's being confirmed. And it may even be being born, brought forth. If faith itself is a fruit, evidence of this fruit is believing what God says in His Word. And why is that? Because Scripture carries the authority of God, and faith always responds to that. It's like a flower to the sun. When God speaks, faith says, "Yes, I hear." Now, of course, when we talk specifically about saving faith, we refer to the principal acts, which are accepting, receiving, resting upon Christ alone for justification, that is, being declared right and pronounced just because of what Jesus did, and also for sanctification, becoming more and more experientially in our daily experience like the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the sacraments, prayer, they increase and they strengthen faith. Now, Jesus talks about moving mountains. Moving mountains. Receiving anything that you ask in prayer. Seems incredible, doesn't it? And yet we know, at least I've never seen anyone actually move a mountain. I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think anyone prayed that Mount St. Helens would be moved into the sea. I mean, who receives, what believer receives everything that they've asked in prayer? And so, some will say that to the degree that you have faith is the degree to which you will receive great things from the Lord. Great faith, great things. Small thing, faith, small thing. So it would be like just as you strengthen your muscles when you lift heavy objects, so you strengthen your faith. You're able to do really heavy lifting, if, as it were, mighty things in your spiritual life. Now, there is some truth to that. I mean, Scripture tells us that faith can be weak. Abraham was weak in faith, but he grew strong in faith as he considered the promise of God. So faith can be weak. Faith can grow. Faith can increase. It does that all the time. And yet Jesus tells us that it's not the strength of faith. It's not the greatness of faith. Even small faith, like a mustard seed, it can do amazing things. Remember? And why is that? Because it's where faith is placed. Faith is placed in Christ. It's not faith in faith. There's a difference, folks. Faith in faith is nothing. When I was in my late teens and most of my 20s, I had been raised in a home that believed in the gospel, and I truly believe I was regenerated at a very early age, age 5. But didn't grow as I should have and walked away from the Lord during the time, but the Lord graciously called me back at the end of my high school years, and I had this idea that church was just pretty much a dead place. But you go to church, do your thing, go home, and then life is just goes on as normal. I mean, that was a common way that I and even my friends looked at church. But I remember one day hearing the faith message. The faith movement. And it was exciting because it was calling Christians to take their walk with Christ into every other life. And that sounded great. The faith movement. And this movement in portions of Christianity, it's still around today. It goes by different names, of course. But essentially the idea was that faith itself is a creative power. It's a force. Faith is that which can create and generate what one desires. All you one needs to do is name it and claim it by faith. And to make that positive confession. And you receive whatever you want from the Lord if you do not doubt. Soon became painfully clear to me that faith in this way very easily became a way to manipulate God. Kind of a lucky charm, if you will. But I worked hard to have the kind of faith that could move mountains. Working to increase my faith, to believe God. Starting out with the small things. Working my way up to where I could, if need be, move a literal mountain. I had to learn the hard way that faith is important in life, but you cannot turn faith into a performance. And we could take texts like this in Matthew 21, and we can easily turn it into a personal genie service, even under the guise of doing the Lord's work. There was one particular time I and my younger brother, we worked for a cabinet company in the western suburbs of Chicago. One of the coldest winters on the books had record snowfall, over 10 feet. If you didn't get your car off the side of the road, the plow would come by and your car would be buried under a foot of snow. I remember one time walking on a street on top of cars buried under snow. That was the kind of winter that it was. And here I was young in my early 20s and the faith message was just really getting into my life. And I was going to believe God to do great things. I was driving an old 1969 Chevy Chevelle SS, and in the wintertime it had slick tires on the back. And that shows you just how with it I was. I remember my younger brother and I, we drove to work early one day, and I discovered that my car battery went dead. And my coworkers, they saw what happened, and so they said, Michael, actually they called me Mango in those days. That was my moniker. Actually, a formerly El Mango. So he asked me if I wanted my car battery jumped, and I said, no thanks. I have prayed to the Lord. He will restore power in that battery when I go home. Praise be to God. And they all looked at me like, yeah, sure. Right. And all throughout the day, as I was making this positive confession, people who I worked with were asking me, why didn't I just simply jump the battery? Why go through all of this? But I just kept making that positive confession. The Lord is going to put a charge back in my battery. I didn't need their help. I couldn't let myself doubt. Otherwise, I wouldn't receive what I prayed for. And I remember throughout the whole day, the suspense was building throughout the whole that small cabinet company. You know, would Mango's car really start at 5 o'clock? Several times throughout the day, at lunchtime, another time, I would go out and I would stick the key in the ignition. I'd turn on, nothing. Okay, well, the Lord doesn't have to answer it at noon. He can do it at 5 o'clock. And they'd come over, my coworker, we'll jump your car, Thanks all the same, but my God will put a charge back in that battery. 5 o'clock, quitting time came. And my brother and I walked out to the car, got in. Now, again, it was so cold, the temperature was dropping all throughout the day. It was below zero. That was just straight temperature. You'd breathe and your breath would just crystallize in front of your face. Here we are crawling in this car with a dead battery. The entire store came to the glass windows up front. The office manager, the salespeople, the warehouse workers, even some of the customers had heard of the story and their noses were plastered against the window. Is a miracle going to happen? Is this guy's car going to start? Is the battery going to turn over? And my brother and I, we got in the car. Suspense was all around. took out my keys slowly, looked at my brother, and he just buried his head in his chest. I thought he was praying, but he really didn't want to be seen. You know, put the key in ignition. Nothing. Okay, all right. Not to worry. The Lord has his timing. This is a test to see if my faith is real. Waited a few more minutes. Turned the key on once more. Click. I told my brother the Lord really wanted to see if we trusted him. So just sit tight. He just wouldn't move. You know, he's freezing his nose off, you know. Periodically, I would turn the key, nothing. We sat there for almost an hour. Finally, everyone in the store had finally gone home, but there was this one empathetic guy named Wally. He hung around. He came over. He said, "Are you sure you don't want me to jump your car?" I remember sitting there wrestling. Texts like Matthew 21 swirling in my head. Do not doubt, do not doubt. And then it finally dawned on me. I was making faith a work, a performance. Wally jumped the car, started right up. We drove home. I remember feeling so defeated, so low. Wally was gracious. He didn't rub it in or anything like that. The disciples, as they heard Jesus utter this, they understood very well that Jesus was not talking to them about literal mountains being thrown into the sea. The mountains that Jesus was talking about were the kind of mountains that Isaiah and Micah talked about. Mountains that were those firmly rooted nations and institutions. Pastor Matt talked about it last week as well. Those mountains that were formed and are part of the kingdom of darkness. And Israel herself had become an apostate mountain. A nation that had the leaves of showing signs of bearing fruit for the Lord, but actually failed to produce. And it's baffled many commentators why Jesus draws a lesson about believing and having faith from a symbolic and parabolic action as this, you know, cursing of the fig tree. But you know, through this cursing of the fig tree, Jesus is telling his disciples that they will do what he does. They will take part in overthrowing and uprooting mountains aligned against the living and the true God. Faith will be absolutely indispensable as this band of disciples will carry on the further ministry of the risen Christ to uproot and to overthrow mountains, the established orders, through the preaching of the gospel. But they must believe. They must have faith in the power of the gospel to do that work. And prayer will be the powerful weapon when it's combined with faith and with trust. You know, the verbs in verses 21 and 22, they're plural. And that's telling us that this promise of effective prayer is for the united praying church, rather than the private personal interests of the individual. The church must pray as a church. It's great to play your French horn or your trumpet all day long in your room or studio to get better, but you need to join that instrument with the whole orchestra or the band, because then there is real music and power that comes forth. That's why we need to pray individually on our own. We need to be in our prayer closets. We need to be praying as a church. Israel, national Israel, under a curse. I mean, what we're going to see in this whole last week of Jesus and what he does, he is showing the judgment that is coming upon national Israel. They're like that fig tree bearing leaves as if they should have fruit, but there was none. She had failed to produce fruit for the Lord when she began given every advantage, every means to do so. She had rejected her Messiah. So the cursing of this fig tree by Jesus, it shows us that the old orders, the mountains of the world are passing away. And the new order of God's kingdom is taking its place. That stone cut without hands is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And will last forever. And here it is in motion. Christ, the Messiah, has come. New wine will be poured into fresh wineskins, not the old ones. We, the people of God, will uproot mountains by the power of the gospel. Do we believe that? We must believe it. And what we ask on behalf of the basis of the gospel will come to pass. Because God has willed, God has promised that the work of Christ will triumph over everything. But the question is, do you believe this? So Jesus was not personally piqued. He was missing out on a breakfast of figs. That lone fig tree that was bearing leaves was pretending to be fruitful. Israel had filled up her cup of rebellion, her faithlessness, her hypocrisy. They had a name that they were alive, but in reality, they were dead. So let this serve as a constant, continual reminder to us here today. Even though the church will never perish, her dear Lord to defend. There may be sections, there may be pockets of the Lord's vineyard that will lose their lampstands because of their unfaithfulness and be cast aside. That happened to the churches that we read about in the book of the Revelation. We bear the name that we are alive, that we belong to Christ. So let us bear the fruit, and let us be about the ministry that God has given to us to be a people that point others to the true and living God through the gospel of Christ Jesus. One lone fig tree was zapped. Never bore fruit again. So let's pray. Let's trust. Let's obey. And let's bear the fruit that God appoints us to bear by His Holy Spirit. Our mighty and sovereign God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, truly, the kingdoms of this world are being dismantled, being brought under the lordship of Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. As the prophet Isaiah said, "You alone, O Lord of hosts, are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth, for you have made heaven and earth." Grant to us here today such faith to trust in the power of the gospel to change hearts, to convict the wayward, to equip the saints to bear fruit that is pleasing to you. Keep us ever near the cross, beholding the Lamb who has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And may your church universal, and we who are here in this part of your kingdom, may we do all that we can. And may we do more than just marvel at a fig tree that withered when it was cursed. May we marvel at the life and the power that comes through the gospel by the word applied by your Spirit. In and through the name and the authority of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.